If you would turn with me in the Bible to Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read from verses 44 to 53. This is a parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we thank you that you have gifted Crystal this morning with knowledge and understanding that she can unlock the treasures that you hope for us to see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you think of something you ever wanted so badly that you did something extraordinary to get it? Mine was in junior high. My sports team, I think it was lacrosse, might have been field hockey, was selling sets of plastic tumblers for a fundraiser. And just like the Boy Scouts selling popcorn or Girl Scouts selling cookies, there were incentives that you could earn for selling these cups. The people who sold the most cups would get a jacket. It was just a windbreaker, but in school colors. And for some reason, I really wanted that jacket. I wasn't really a shy kid with people I knew, but maybe a little bit with strangers. So this one particular day sticks in my mind. The people lived on the block next block from our house, right next to the firehouse. And in fact, the man was a firefighter and his wife was on the fire department auxiliary. So my parents knew them because my dad and mom were also on the fire department and auxiliary. But I didn't really know them at all that I remember. But I diligently trooped to their house to try to sell them some cups. And lo and behold, they bought some. And I'm sorry, there's no punchline to their story. There's really no reason for me to remember it, but maybe theirs was the order that tipped my sales into the highest category, because I did get that jacket, and I think I kept it a long time. To me, it was worth spending hours after school and even going to a stranger's house to get the thing that I wanted. I wonder what it is or was for you. Are you saving your money for some valuable item, spending your time on a special project or to make a goal? What are you willing to do to get what you want? In our first two parables today, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is worth selling everything to get. He compares it to hidden treasure and a most valuable pearl. Things most people don't have the money lying around waiting to buy. Getting it would mean selling everything you have of lesser value, but in their place, having the most valuable thing. We are here in church, most of us, week after week. We are Christians. So when Jesus says something, we believe it. But upon reflection, have we sold all to get into the kingdom of heaven? If you can say yes, that's great. Continue doing what you're doing, living as a citizen of heaven under the rule of King Jesus and bearing all the good fruit of that kingdom. But if in your self-examination you find yourself wanting in this area of being sold out to Jesus, then why haven't you? Well, not you specifically, but a person. I think there are several reasons why people don't do this. First of all, the words sell everything might sound intimidating and impractical. After all, we have a lot to lose. Selling everything to Jesus means to wholeheartedly follow him and his program of love, which is the overarching characteristic of the kingdom of heaven. Selling everything could mean actually giving up your wealth to help those who are in need of basic necessities for life. Maybe funding a missionary, or paying for a neighbor's medical travel, or setting up a foundation to help the poor. It might mean giving up the pride in your reputation as someone who is intelligent and independent and capable. Not that Christians can't or don't embody these things, but at a Christian's core is a commitment to Jesus as his servant. In selling all, we don't lose any brain power or capability, but in the culture's eyes, we often do look weak and naive and sometimes even unintelligent. There is some loss of independence in that you no longer live strictly for your own desires, but willingly give control of your life to God. It's a vulnerable thing to give yourself completely to someone else, even to God. So many people don't take the leap and truly follow Jesus. Another reason I think people don't take Jesus at his word and seek first his kingdom is that we're nice. We have this impression that when we die and go one way or the other, it'll be based on what kind of person we were in this life. If we don't hurt people, we're helpful and generally nice, we think we're fine. And so what else do we need to give up? Since Jesus is Savior, from what do I need saved? My life is going just fine, except for the ups and downs like everyone faces. So thank you, I don't really need a Savior. The answer to this is, of course, that we will be judged on what kind of person we are becoming in this life. But most people have the idea that that means doing the right things without having a Christ-like heart from which the behavior comes, which leads to frustration and hypocrisy. But that is a discussion for another time. Ultimately, I think the reason some people don't do what Jesus said is that they have an impoverished view of the kingdom of heaven. They don't see it for the bright and beautiful thing that it is. They don't see the value or perfection of it. And therefore, they don't give up everything to get it. According to Dallas Willard, the kingdom of heaven, which is Matthew's way of saying the kingdom of God, is where God's effective will is done. It's manifest in a Christian's heart, in small groups of Jesus followers, and all around the world in the church. It's also an age that is ultimately coming, when Jesus comes again and makes all things new. So it is God's future, but as N.T. Wright says, it has rushed forward into the present in Jesus. We wait for a time in the future when God will put all things right, but Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's here. We don't have to wait to start experiencing it in some way. Anytime we agree with Jesus and do things his way, we are getting closer to the kingdom of heaven here on earth. But what is it like? Why should I want to live in it? And why should I give up everything else to get it? Well, starting at the beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, God made the world and it was good. He made day and night, water and earth, plants and animals and humans. And it was very good. And he had relationship with the human beings, walking with them every day in the garden where they lived. The human beings were well off. They had meaningful work, plenty to eat, beauty surrounding them, safe and joyous fellowship with each other, and they had God. Little did they know the devastating effects their one act of disobedience would have and all that they had to lose by believing a lie. They should have known. God had told them, if you eat from this tree, you will die. But they believed the serpent's lie instead. So the kingdom of heaven became something of a memory, maybe even just a rumor, that was now out of reach for the human beings. But God's intention was always to be in close relationship with the people he'd made. And he chose Israel to be the model of that relationship for the rest of the world. King David had that intimacy with God. He described the kingdom of heaven this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This familiar and well-loved psalm, often recited at funerals, doesn't speak to us only in times of death. In fact, it's all about the life we have with God. There is no lack of anything we need. God himself is our shepherd. He takes care of us, feeds us, heals us, walks us through the dark places, rescues us, and honors us. David's life wasn't perfectly peaceful, the proverbial rose garden, far from it. And yet he could pen these words as if he himself had walked in the Garden of Eden in his lifetime. The New Testament also describes the kingdom of heaven in the very end of the book, in Revelation 21 and 22. Like bookends, we started with Genesis 1 and 2, we end in Revelation 21 and 22. There, God dwells with his people. There is no more death or crying or pain. The walls are of jasper, the city is pure gold. Each of the 12 gates is a single pearl. There's a life-giving river. Trees that never stop bearing fruit, no locks on doors, no night, the whole city brilliant like a precious jewel. This, of course, is the future promised to those in the kingdom. For now, we still live on the earth, waiting for Jesus to come and join heaven and earth in this beautiful place, Eden restored to even more glorious beauty than it had in the beginning. But Jesus also described the kingdom of heaven, or what people in the kingdom are like, and he seemed to say that it was available right now, as he was currently bringing it in his teaching, in his healing ministry, and what would come out of his death and resurrection. The people who would be prepared to live with God are like the ones he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. I've learned that much of Matthew's gospel can be interpreted through the wisdom there. And if you cannot relate to the 23rd Psalm or Revelation 21 and 22, then the Sermon on the Mount is more practical. People in the kingdom are not characteristically angry or resentful. They are faithful to their relational commitments. They speak truthfully and simply. They don't seek the limelight or people's praise. Their lives are simply marked by love. Love for God and love for others, coming from good hearts that have been moved to love by watching, imitating, and becoming like Jesus. These people are safe and secure in this world. Their needs are provided for and they have love. Love poured into them from God and love flowing out of them to others. Quite simply, they live as Jesus lived, not anxious, welcoming, connected to others, yet confident in his own relationship with God, with whom he had the ultimate connection. A life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there is a decision to be made. Matthew, more than any of the other gospel writers, reminds us there will be a judgment day. Those who oppose the Jesus way and instead continue to believe the lies of the devil, that God is not good, that they need to selfishly look out for themselves, even at the expense of others, and all of this leading to greed, anger, and even violence, will find that in the end, they are not at all prepared to live in the kingdom of heaven, and they will be discarded like bad fish that had been gathered up in the net along with the good. Disciples are those deemed the good fish, based on their commitment to Jesus. They have looked at the kingdom of heaven and at its king and seen priceless beauty worth everything, even their lives, and then joyfully set out to do everything they can to live sold out to Jesus. One scholar said, "All of me, all the time. No half-hearted commitment will do." Like a little girl selling cups door to door, even to relative strangers, in order to get the prize, disciples' lives are given over to the things of God. Their eyes are on the prize, not any discomfort or price to be paid to get it. Jesus does not need you to demonstrate sinless perfection. All of our heroes of faith have failed, except Jesus, of course, and it did not disqualify them from the kingdom. But a disciple is one who sets his or her attention and affection on Jesus, organizing their life around the goals of being with Jesus, being like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. If you will do this, not just going through the motions, but genuinely, intelligently, and fervently pursuing a relationship with Jesus, you will make progress toward the kind of life coming from a pure heart that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find yourself thinking of yourself less often, less anxious, less apt to be angry or at big and small things, more able to speak truthfully and lovingly, keeping your word even when it costs you something. This is called transformation, and it's not something you do by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in you as you watch and listen and live with Christ on a daily basis. Jesus says, "Those of you who study his word and become his disciples will bring old and new treasures out of your storehouse." He came and brought new meaning to the old scriptures. He did not cast them aside as if they were wrong or did not matter. The law is good, but he interpreted and fulfilled it in ways that were unexpected and surprising and compelling. Don't just follow the letter of the law. Love from the heart. Don't just coldly perform the rituals and sacrifices required for atonement of sin. Cultivate a true desire to please God. Don't think you can earn God's favor or forgiveness by doing anything by your own power or intellect or with your wealth. Put your wholehearted trust in me and my way. When you live like this, judgment day holds no fear for you, since you are secure in the love of your Heavenly Father. You look forward to the day that all is right with the world. You have sold it all to get the one thing that is more valuable than all the rest. After all of that, some people will still say the cost is too high. But consider the cost of not getting the kingdom of heaven. Whenever we have a choice to make, there's a cost to either decision. Do you want a life of peace and joy, freedom and security in this world and the next? If not, God will not force you. But a life without God? Imagine it. No comfort, no forgiveness for your sins, no love from your Creator. This sounds bleak. And even worse, it's a path to profound loneliness and depression. The cost of discipleship may be high, but weighed against the cost of non-discipleship, it wins out. Unless you just don't believe what Jesus says. But do you know who knew well the cost of getting the kingdom of heaven and joyfully paid it? Jesus. Now, every commentator I read interpreted the first two parables the way I just explained them to you, that the kingdom of heaven is the precious treasure, and we would do well to give up anything and everything to get it. But in my meditations, I couldn't help but think about Jesus giving up his very life in order to secure a kingdom of people for God. As if he were the man who found the treasure, hid it again, and joyfully sold everything he had to buy the field. Friends, you have been purchased at a price, not through gritted teeth, but for the joy set before him Jesus endured the cross, and you belong to God. How does that make you feel? Safe? Happy? Full of well-being? That is shalom in Hebrew, not just peace as we often translate it, but an overall sense of well-being. That is what is available in the kingdom of heaven. And it is a smooth, unblemished, beautiful pearl. Or if you prefer, a chest full of brilliant jewels and shining gold. What will it take for you to get it? I urge you to find out. And then with abandon, just go after it. And may God help you and bless you with joy. And if you want a challenge today, a la Pastor Dana, I would suggest that you think about someone you know who has sold everything to get the kingdom of heaven. If you're not sure who, think of someone who has joy, who lives with freedom and confidence, and who would rather please God than anything else. Spend some time with them. Maybe ask them some questions. And then imitate them as they imitate Christ. Amen.